I'd like to introduce to you Brother Dave Harris, all the way from Battle Creek, Michigan this morning. Yes, we appreciate you. And he's teaching chapter 16 this week of the book of Acts. And I told him, go until 12:15. We're going to have lunch out here ready for us, right? And, you know, usually if I say 12:15, it could be a little longer. But that's okay, because we want the Holy Spirit to have his way. Is that right? Come on. You know, he began moving in worship, and we're not going to cut that off. No, because he does a work on the inside of us that we don't even realize what he's depositing in us in those moments. So we thank God for his presence. We thank God for Brother Dave this morning. And let's give him another river welcome.
Welcome. All right. Hallelujah. Well, we've got our keynote verse that we've been using through the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Let's go ahead and read that. Everybody together? Out loud together with me. Ready? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth, or the uttermost part of the earth. Now, if you're sitting next to a Christian, I want you to point at them right now, and I want you to prophesy this over them. I want you to speak it to them right now. Come on, look at them and say, but you will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be his witnesses, both in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. How about this one? And I have received power. Come on with me. I have received power because the Holy Spirit came upon me, and I will be his witness, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, under the uttermost parts of the earth. Come on, change the scripture. Meditate on the scripture. Put yourself into the scripture. Apply the scripture to yourself. I love Acts chapter 10, verse 38, where it says, and how God anointed Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. And how many of you know that if Christ is in you, you're in Christ, you could change that verse and you could apply it, and it wouldn't be unbiblical to say, God has anointed me with the Holy Ghost and with power. And I go about doing good and healing all who are all oppressed with the devil. Come on. Because God is with me. Amen. Hallelujah. So we have a promise here. We've seen through the book of Acts that what's happening really is just we're going through these chapters and we're seeing their fulfilling. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. We've already gotten up to chapter 14 where they had their first missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas went on out and they went into Asia Minor. Now Asia, when we think of Asia, I usually think of the Orient. I usually think of Japan, Korea, over there. But when we're talking Asia, we're talking Asia Minor, which is southern Turkey, all the way heading on over that way towards Iran and Iraq and all those different nations over there. That was Asia Minor to the Romans in the Roman Empire. So Paul had gone out with Barnabas, and they had already begun a work in Asia Minor, and now he's gone to Jerusalem, and they've dealt with the whole issue about whether a Gentile had to first become a Jew. Everybody remember that last week? Whether a Gentile man had to become a Jew first and keep the law before they could become a Christian, or whether they could just become a Christian. Amen? And the council in Jerusalem, under the headship of the local pastor James there, the half-brother of Jesus, he wrote a letter. He said, it seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us that we'll just tell the people they only have to do a few things. And one of them was not to keep all the old Jewish laws in order to become a Christian. Everybody understand that? Everybody? I don't have to rehearse that and go back over that. In fact, it's online. You can go back and you can watch it if you need to get caught up on that. But what we're doing today is we're picking up on the second missionary journey. Some scholars believe it's 3 to 5 years later after this council in Jerusalem took place. But I want to go ahead and give us a little bit of context. So if we can go back here, chapter 16, but let's drop back to chapter 15, verse 36. Everybody got that? And this morning we're going to talk about three changes. Everybody say three changes. We're going to see a new partner. We're going to see a new helper, and we're going to see a new vision. Everybody say a new partner. That's a new partner in ministry, a new helper. Come on, someone to go, co-labor, to go and help and minister with you. And a new vision. Everybody say new vision. and there's going to be a new vision or an expanded vision. It's nothing new because we just said what the vision was in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, which was to go into all the world, right? But now we're going to see a new demonstration of vision. And once we get into chapter 16, it's like the Holy Spirit just goes into overdrive. The whole book begins to pick up really, really quickly as we go, and the gospel begins to just spread. Kind of like a snowball that starts small at the top of the mountain, and as it goes down, it picks up speed, it picks up more speed, and it gets larger and larger and larger, and it takes out the whole village. Or in this case, the whole world. We're going to take the whole world. Amen? And so we're going to see this as we go through here. Let's go back and let's get a little bit of context before the new partner and before the new vision. Okay, so look at verse 36. After some days. Again, scholars believe it could be 3 to 5 years. Some say 1 year, some say 3 to 5 years. But after some days, Paul and Barnabas have already gone back to Antioch. They brought with them Silas and Judas, the prophets from Jerusalem. They told the people, hey, you're a Gentile. You can come to Christ the way that you are. You don't have to fulfill the Old Testament law. You don't have to become a Jew first. You just have to not eat. And remember what? You're not supposed to eat your steak super rare with the blood dripping out. Come on, that's one thing. You're not supposed to eat things that are offered up to idols. And you're not supposed to do what? Anybody remember the third one? Well, you'll have to go back and look it up. But there were three things that were not a big deal, but they were things that could cause their Jewish brothers to stumble. If I went over to their house and I wanted to eat, or they came over to my house and I would say, where'd you get that meat? Well, I got that from Zeus's market. You know, this piece of beef had already been offered up to Zeus. You know, that would offend, that could offend your brothers. And so they were saying, basically, just walk in love and don't offend each other. Amen? Is that okay? Walk in love. Walk in love. Don't offend each other. So we're going to go back here. Now they've gone back to Antioch. The people in Antioch received the letter. They were so excited for what had happened in the letter. Now let's pick this back up here. Verse 36, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Now see, they didn't have cell phones. Come on. They didn't have the capacity to email. They didn't have even snail mail back at that time. Many times a letter could take, you had to trust somebody that you're giving it to send it, and a letter could take anywhere up to 3 months to get someplace. It's amazing in the book of Corinthians when Paul's dealing with the Corinth church. The letter took 3 months to get to them and 3 months to come back. You know, a whole lot of stuff got done during that 6 months. In fact, most situations resolve themselves quickly if you give it time and the presence of God to move. Paul said, I was praying for you guys. I prayed when he's talking to the church at Corinth. And things were resolved before the letter even got back. Come on. And then he heard about it and he sent a new letter saying, now receive that brother back into fellowship. Amen. Things can get resolved. Our natural inclination is, oh, I got a hangnail. What's the pastor's number? Come on. Pastor, pray for me. I'm having this problem, that problem. The pastors will do that. But understand that maybe you ought to go to God first. Somebody say God first. God first, because they're probably going to tell you, yeah, that's wonderful, I'll pray for you. How about you go to God first? All right, amen, because we're just humans anointed of the Holy Spirit to tell you that you need to go to God first. Okay, anyway. And so it says, Paul says to them, hey, let's go back and see how they're doing. They had no way of knowing really what was going on with the churches, and they want to go back. This is a good principle. You don't just birth the baby and leave them at the hospital. Come on, you don't just birth them and say, whoa, I'm your parents. Now, when you feel like it, you come on home. And we'll feed you and clothe you and take care of you. No, you birth them, you got to take care of them. How many parents know that? Amen. Amen. How many of you were you fulfilled that scripture that says, train up a parent the way she should go? And you know that baby, the first time it screams and cries and you come running to it to pick it up or cuddle it or feed it or change its diaper, the baby goes, I know how this works. I'll train that parent to run in every second. All I have to do is scream. Anyway, okay. Kind of, you know, that's the way that I'm bringing it up because that's the way a lot of us act towards God. Okay. All right, but anyway, we'll move on. That's not here in the text. But he says, let's see how they're doing. This is all good right now, right? 37. Barnabas wants to take John, also called Mark, along with them, but Paul kept insisting they should not take him along because he had deserted them in Pamphylia back in when the first missionary journey. After just going to Crete, then he leaves when they get back to the mainland. It was too tough for him. The missionary life was too tough for him at that time. And Paul says, hey, I don't want to take somebody who gave up last time. Right? And look what it says. He says, we should not take him with us because he deserted us back then and he didn't go on with us in the work. And there occurred, verse 39, there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. Now, this is pretty amazing to me. Paul and Barnabas. I mean, the dynamic duo, right? Paul and Barnabas, who had taken the gospel to the known world at that point, they were the first ones to really go to regions beyond. And now they have a dispute, and the dispute is over a family member. No, that would never happen in a church, would it? A dispute over a family member. And now, why did I say that? Because Barnabas' cousin was John Mark. And he wants to take John Mark with him on the trip again. Well, John's grown up a little bit. It's been a couple of years. He'll be good for us, Paul. Let's take him. And Paul says, wait a second. I don't need anybody who's going to quit on me again to go with us on this trip. And it says they had a sharp contention. My point here is, you can have two super spiritual giants still have a fight. Because they're still living in a carnal body and dictated at times and controlled by their carnal mind. Right? And so that... should this dispute have ever happened? Should it have ever taken place? Should one of them have ever get... see, this is what, you have two alphas together in the same room, right? Somebody's going to... you know, they're both saying, I'm right. No, I'm right. No, I'm right. No, I'm right. And nobody's going to give in, right? And look what it says right here. No one's going to give in. And so they say they got a sharp disagreement. In fact, it's so sharp that they separate. Wow. Does that sound like God's in that? No. But we have that beautiful promise in Romans 8:28. Anybody know what it is? You're going to have it up here in a second. I know it's coming. It's coming up there. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work to good. That God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him and to those who are called according to His purpose. Now let's just look at that for a second. Is Barnabas called of God and called according to His purpose and he loves God? Yes. Does Paul love God and he's called according to God's purposes?
Yes.
Yes. So we know that even though they're having a natural, fleshly, carnal dispute and, you know, come on, breaking apart, God could still take that and make something good out of it.
Amen.
In fact, he does. Because now instead of having Paul and Barnabas on a team, now we have two teams going on out to two different places. Was that God's plan? No, probably not. But God took that situation, he knew it was going to happen, but he took that situation and he multiplied. Everybody say multiplied. He multiplied the situation. And we find out later on as you read through the scriptures that evidently Paul and Barnabas got reconciled later on. Evidently, Paul thought Mark was valuable to him because he says later in Colossians, I believe it is, send Mark to me because he's a benefit to me. So see, I look at this way and I see it as personalities. I am not that dominant alpha personality. I'm the one, in fact, people prophesied over me years ago that I was like Barnabas, the son of consolation, someone who comforting, who'll take someone that everybody else has given up on and pour into them until they're ready to be used again. Everybody understand? So Barnabas says, I'm not giving up. It's kind of interesting. Paul seemed to forget that Barnabas is the one that went and got him. Hello? That Barnabas actually trusted Paul before anybody else would. And he seemed to forget that a little bit, Paul did, when he became the first place among the rankings of those two apostles in leading the trips. Now see, that can happen to all of us. But my point being here, that God has a place for all of us. He will use all of us. He can even take your mess-ups, your stupid carnal disagreements. And if both of you are still loving God and called according to His purpose, He can make it work together for good. Amen. That's a promise that we have. He can take that and make it work together for good. And in this case, the gospel is expanded further. Because now Paul's going to take a new partner. Who's he going to take? He's going to take Silas. Silas is another, it could be the word Saul, actually, in the Hebrew. And he's going to take him with him. And Barnabas is going to take John Mark. Okay, let's finish this. This is not the chapter we're preaching on today. I just wanted to show you some things here. That these guys were human. Everybody say human. They could be carnal. Come on. Praise God, we have all these promises from Paul. Not that I have attained. Come on. Not that I've arrived. Only one person arrived, and that was Jesus. Come on. Not that I've arrived, but I press. I push forward. I keep going on. Come on. I don't give up and just lay on the ground and die. I press forward for the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. So in spite of them being carnal in this situation, God uses it to further the kingdom, and they grow up. Everybody say grow up. Grow up. You ever had to grow up? Anybody? You ever had to grow up? You ever had to swallow your pride and go apologize to somebody? Isn't that awful? Especially you spouses when you have to apologize to each other or to your kids. Man, that's a pride-swallowing thing. But when you grow up, you have the grace to be able to do it. And so what happens, it says, and so Barnabas takes John Mark with him, sails away to Cyprus. Paul chooses Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. So they're all being sent out, right? And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Then Paul came to Derbe, and I wish we had a map, and I apologize for not getting it to you, but how many of you have a, well, most of you don't even carry hard copies anymore. I have a really nice map here that shows Paul's vision of trips here in the back of my Bible, and you can look it up. You can look it up online and see what we're talking about, because it will play into the story, the narrative, as we go a little bit further, if you could actually picture this in your mind, what's going on. So they come to Derbe and Lystra. Anybody remember Lystra? Lystra, just in the first missionary journey, was the place where Paul and Barnabas go in. They began to preach, and what happens? They raise that lame man up. He's healed, and so they come on out, and the local priest of Zeus comes on out, and he says, oh, and the whole crowd turns and, you're gods, and they start to worship them, and they're speaking in the language that they didn't know. Paul and Barnabas didn't know that language, and somebody comes and says, hey, they're worshiping you. Not God who healed this man through you, but they're worshiping you. And then they rip their clothes and say, hey, we're just men like you. But do you remember that story? So the crowd has gone from, woohoo, they healed somebody, you must be a god. The priest coming in with the bull, he's going to slaughter it and offer up a sacrifice to them. Because he says, oh, this is Zeus and you're Hermes because you're the big talker, Paul. And it comes out in there. And then he says, no, we're just men like you. And so pretty quickly, the crowd shifts. The crowd is screaming and shouting, you're gods, all of a sudden saying, yeah, stone them. Stone them, kill them. Just like, Jesus, Hosanna, Hosanna. And then the next week, crucify, crucify. This is human nature and fickle, right? So, nothing new under the sun. But now, notice that verse there. It says, Lystra. So they go back to Lystra. This is the town where he was left for dead. Come on, this is the town. He's kicked out of the town. And now they're going back, and they're going through Lystra, and look what it says there. And a disciple was there. Everybody say disciple. Come on, disciple. Not just a convert, not just someone who prayed a prayer, not just someone who said, I am now a Christian, but a disciple. Anybody know what disciple means? A disciplined learner after someone. A disciplined learner after someone. So a certain disciple was there. A disciplined learner after Jesus. And his name is Timothy. And look what it says, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek, and he was well spoken of by the brothers who were there in Lystra. There's a church in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wants this man to go with him. So he looks at him, and most Bible scholars agree that Timothy at this point is between 16 and 22 years of age. I just want you to picture this. He's a teenager, late teens, and he is well known of in that culture, in that community. Everybody knows everybody's business. Everybody ever been in a community like that? Everybody knows everything that's going on about you in your life, right? But everybody knew that Timothy was a good guy. But they also, notice what it says, they also knew his father was a Greek. And the way that the Jews talked about lineage was through the mother. So you were Jewish if your mother was Jewish. So he has a Greek father, but he has a Jewish mother, so he's considered Jewish. But his father, the Greek, evidently didn't let him go through the rite of circumcision and did not have him go and do... He let him go to temple with the mother and the grandmother, but he did not go through all the Jewish customs. And so that's important to understand this here. So he is half Jew, half Greek, right? And look what it says. And he's well spoken of. Everybody knows his business too. Everybody knows that he hasn't fulfilled the Jewish law. Everybody tracking with me? He's not keeping all the Old Testament covenants. He's a Christian. He's born again right now. And he doesn't have to because he's a Christian. Right? The Gentile part of him does not have to keep the law, according to the scriptures. And so it says, Paul took him. He wanted him to go with him. He wants his 16 to 22-year-old to go with him. So Paul wants the man to go with him, and he takes him and circumcises him because of the Jews who were in those parts. For they all knew his father was a Greek. Now, I just want to stop here. It almost seems like Paul's being hypocritical. Because remember, just a few chapters back in Antioch, when the Judaizers, that's those who felt you had to fulfill the Old Testament law first in order to become a Christian, then accept Christ. You couldn't be a Christian. You couldn't be saved unless you fulfilled the Old Testament Jewish customs and laws. Everybody following with me? Tracking with me? Paul had gone against those guys, Paul and Barnabas. They'd met with the council in Jerusalem, and they decided, no, for Gentiles, they do not have to go through all the old customs and traditions. Amen. They can come as you are. Can we say that, but do we really mean that when we give an altar call and say, come just as you are? You just have this song, come just as you are. Come on, we're saying, come on, come just as you are. There's no line in that song that says, and stay the way you were. Come on. Come on. It's come just as you are. And he's going to change you from the inside out. Amen. That's why you're coming. To be changed. Amen. And so Paul wants to take this young man because he's well spoken of. Everybody, he tracks his lineage there when you get over to 1 Timothy, and he talks about the mother and the grandmother and the spiritual heritage. And many scholars believe that actually Timothy got saved during the time when Paul was there in Lystra before. And he's been walking with the Lord for several years. Okay, he wants to take him, but notice that one little phrase in there. It says he takes him because of the Jews who were in those parts who knew he was the son of a Greek man. And not had followed the commandment and the covenant, right? Because of that, he took him and circumcised him. Because the Jews, when he came into the temple, they would say, wait a second, he's a half Gentile. What's he doing in here? And if you understand the culture back then, it's not like everybody's like, you know, let me see if you are or you aren't. But, you know, they had public bathhouses and they had public bathrooms. And so it would be very easy to find out that the guy was or wasn't. Everybody understand? And Paul does not want to have Timothy be a stumbling block to them ministering to the Jewish people. Okay? And what's it costing? Not much. Look what it says. I just think it's hysterical, a little bit funny here, I think, about this. You know, there in the prayer meeting, Paul's talked to Timothy's mother and grandmother and says, hey, I want you to travel with me. And Timothy's, woohoo, I'll be used of God, I'll go with you. And then Paul just, you know, leans over and he says, but there's this one little thing we got to do before you go. Now, I don't know about you, but any of the guys in the room, I think you would prefer to have that one little thing done when you're 8 days old rather than 16 or older, right? So I imagine I just picture, you know, Timothy, yeah, I'm going with you. What? What? All right, anyway, so we can move on from that. I just want you to understand that his liberty, Timothy's liberty, was he didn't have to in order to be a Christian. But he did it so he could become all things to all people that I may win a few. Do you understand that? He took his personal liberty and he pushed it aside so that he could win more people to Christ. Amen. There's areas in our life. You have all kinds of liberties in your life, right? And I think we talked about alcohol last week. You have the liberty to do whatever you want with that alcohol in the privacy of your home, right? But don't get drunk. Scripture's real specific about that. And if you're an alcoholic, I would never invite you to my house and pull out a keg. Hello? What would I be thinking? I would be contributing to putting you into sin. And what did it cost me to not do that? Nothing. Come on. There's lots of areas in our life where we have to put our flesh under. We have to shut up and listen, come on, and reach out to others that we could win a few. Okay, anyway, to win a few. That's the whole goal here, to win a few. Let's go on. Let's move on because we haven't even got to the fun part yet. Okay, so the churches were being strengthened, verse 5, in the faith and were increasing in number daily. They passed through the Phrygian Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Again, we're talking about that Asia Minor. We're talking about that area over there in the Middle East that we just talked about, right? And so you don't want to fly through these scriptures. This is an important point to look at right here. Look what it says. It says, and we were passing through here, and we were forbidden to speak the word of God in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus didn't permit them to go there. And then passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. Now, I just want to stop here and talk about the calling of God. I want to just talk here about being forbidden of the Holy Spirit. God's leading. He leads us in many, many different ways. Everybody understand? There's different ways to lead. Paul has a plan. Why did he want to go to Asia Minor? Because there was this big city called Ephesus, which was the center of that whole thing. And his mentality was, if we can get in there and we get a church planted there, then from that church, all the surrounding communities can be touched. If you look at the way that Paul did his evangelism, he would go to the large city first to get a bunch of people saved there and then send those people out to the outskirts. Amen? He targeted the large cities. And the Spirit of God says he can't go, hinders him, and tells him he can't go there. He's wanting to go, and God leads a different way. Now, the number one way God leads us, how does God lead you in your life? Number one, with the Word of God. What does that mean? You get a little personal promise box that has a scripture on it, and you pull it out of this little thing, bread box in the morning, and look at it, and it tells you what to do for the day. Is that what? No, that's like a Christian horoscope. You don't do that. Okay? How does the word speak to you? You open up the word. You ever had the words come alive on the page to you when you're reading it before? That's the Holy Spirit talking to you. So the number one way we're led is through the word. The second way we're led is through the inner voice or the inner witness, where God speaks on the inside of us and we sense and we know something. In my life, the number one way I'm led is by peace or the lack thereof. Amen. Come on, if I'm making a decision, I'm walking somewhere like this and all of a sudden, boom, it goes to red light. Guess what? I should stop. Come on, even when it turns yellow, I should stop and reassess, not push down harder on the accelerator. Hello? And so we follow after peace. If there's no peace, back up and pray some more. Back up and get some godly counsel. The other way that God can lead is through prophetic words. Now, you ladies, you better come to that woman's thing. Cheryl did a good job preaching that announcement to you. And you better come to that. Now, but when you come, have your expectation on. Vernella is a prophetess. Come on, she'll key in on things that God wants to speak into your life. And you should be ready even before she gets here to make a draw on the gift that's in her, just like you should be ready to make a draw on this couple that are here every single Sunday, and they can hear from God for you too. Amen. And the prophetic team. Come on, get yourself stirred up and get ready. So God can speak through prophetic words. He can speak through dreams. We're going to see here in a moment. He can even speak through angels. And here, the one that we dislike the most, is he can speak through circumstances. Come on, it's very confusing, but if you're following the word and you're following after peace, then you'll know when the circumstances of the devil and you need to plow through it, or when it could be something different and you need to stop and wait. So we look at the story here, and we see that they're forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach in Asia. So Paul is trying to go southwest from where they're at, towards Ephesus. He can't go there. He's forbidden by the Holy Spirit. We don't know how the Holy Spirit said no at that point. Could have been a word of prophecy. Could have been that inward witness of the Holy Spirit. Or it could have been circumstances. Just shut it off. So then they tried to go north from where they were to Bithynia. But the Spirit did not permit them. So they only had one more place to go. You had the water, or you had a place called Troas. So they go down to Troas. They go, come on. Trial and error. Trial and error in life. The main thing is you're in motion. Can't get anywhere if you're not moving. Hello? So you start moving this way, boom, you hit a wall. Start going this way, boom, you hit a wall. Got two more directions you can go. And so they go down to Troas. They're in Troas, and the Lord begins to speak to him. God made Paul's direction clear. He says, go westward across the Aegean Sea. And so Paul hears the voice, he sees in the vision, that dream at night. Let's go ahead and pick that up right there. So, verse 11. Putting out to sea from Troas, well, let me go back to the vision he has. It says, after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go to Bithynia. The Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. Passing by Mysia, they came to Troas. Verse 9. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. When he had seen the vision, immediately. Come on, immediately. He didn't get a committee together, talk about it for 6 months. Pray themselves out of doing it. Come on. What did he do? It says immediately. Why? They had been seeking God, and they couldn't go the two directions they thought they wanted to go. So immediately, now that they have a green light, they act on it. So immediately, he saw the vision. And it says, we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace. Now, I just want to stop here. If you read through this chapter, you'll notice it's they. But in this verse that we just read right here, it says, we sought to go. Who's the we? Anybody know? Well, we have Paul. And who did Paul take when he and Barnabas separated? He took Silas. Who did they pick up here in the first city? Timothy. And now, who is the we? Who wrote the book of Acts? Luke, the doctor. Evidently, unknown to Paul, he needed to go to Troas so he could pick up Dr. Luke, who's going to write more of the New Testament than anybody else. He's going to pen it down. Hello? If they had not gone there, they wouldn't have gotten Luke at that time. I just don't know what God's doing in my life. What's he doing? It makes no sense to me. And then later on you go, oh, that made sense now. After the fact. So they picked up Luke. And then they go on, it says, putting out from sea, they go down, they run the straight course in verse 12. From there they got to Philippi, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. Lots of Roman people there. And it says, and we went outside the gate to the riverside because we were supposing there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. They have gone now from their part of the Middle East. They've gone to now Europe. They've gone to Europe. Anybody glad that they went to Europe with the gospel? That's how you and I got saved. Unless you're from Africa or Asia, you and I probably got saved by somebody from Europe. Brought through the centuries, brought the gospel over to us. And so it says, boy, it's getting really hard to sit here and focus on the preacher when I'm smelling that food out there. I know, but you can focus another 15 minutes. Come on, you can do it. I'll force myself too. Some of you were like, I didn't smell anything, but now I'm ready. Okay. Look what it says. It was a former Roman colony. And it says they went to the river. So they're in a new place. And remember Paul's operation? He'd go into town. Where did he go first? Anybody remember? The synagogues. Remember, that's why Timothy had to have his little operation? And because they were going to go to the synagogues first. But now they're over here in Europe, and what happens? There's not even, in order to have a synagogue, you had to have 10 Jewish males. This is a huge city in Philippi. And there's not even 10 Jewish males of age to plant a synagogue. Think about the fact that how unchurched that area has been. It's unreached, right, in Philippi. And so what's it is? Well, usually any of the believers that we've run into, they'll be down at prayer time down at the river. They don't have a building, but they're down at the river. Where are they at? Come on, they're down at the river, and they go down there because they know people are going to be praying. We're supposing that there will be a place of prayer, and we sat down and began speaking to the women who were assembled. And a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics and a worshiper of God. Remember that there were Gentiles who were God-fearers? The scripture told us that somebody came by, a Jew came by, explained to them about the one and only true God, and they became a God-fearer. They didn't become a Jew. Come on. They didn't even know about Christianity yet at that point, but they knew there was a God. And so they became a God-fearer, and she became a worshiper of God. And she's listening, and the Lord opened her heart. Isn't that an amazing phrase right there? We pray and pray for people. We witness to them. We tell them about Jesus, but it takes the Lord to open their heart. Come on. We pray that the blinds are taken off from their mind, that the God of this world can no longer blind them to the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? We do that. We do our part praying and witnessing and testifying. But it takes the Lord to open up their heart. In fact, I believe it's John 6 where it says, and the Holy Spirit, no man can come to the Father except the Spirit draws him. Right? The Holy Spirit draws him. And so the Lord opens up her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized. Now, what precedes water baptism? What's the first thing that should happen in order to become a Christian? You get saved. Come on. How do you get saved? You ask Jesus into your heart as your personal Lord and Savior. You believe that God raised him from the dead and you shall be saved. Call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. If you confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And so evidently they were saved. Because he takes them out and they're water baptized then. And then she urges us and she says, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, in other words, if you think I'm a real believer now, come to my house and stay there. She was rich. And I didn't develop all this. And some of you really like the color purple. And let me just talk about, not the movie, no, but talk about the color purple here. She was a seller of purple. She was a wealthy woman. Purple dye was one of the most expensive dyes that you could have back in the ancient world. And her town that she came from was notorious for that particular purple dye. She was a businesswoman with lots of money. How could she say, hey, you guys, your team, come and stay at my house, unless she had a house that was big enough for that team to come and stay at? Everybody understand? So I want you to see that God is no respecter of socioeconomic class. The first person he touches here in this situation is someone who's praying, who's a God-fearer, and just happens to be a businesswoman. A professional businesswoman, and God opens up her heart, she's born again, and then he uses her to house his servants. Come on. Isn't it amazing that the sovereignty of God and this, the plan of God and all this type of stuff? And so it happened. Now, okay, so they go and they stay there. That's the first person, the first convert that we have over here in Philippi. That we know about. Is who? What's her name? Lydia and her family, her household, they all get water baptized, so they got saved before water baptism. Remember the principle? Remember the routine? First you are saved, then you can be water baptized, and then baptized in the Holy Spirit, speak in tongues. Or, first you are saved, then you can be baptized in the Holy Spirit, speak in tongues, and then water baptized. But first you must be... Thank you. Theology 101 for everybody who is wondering. Your baptism does not save you. Hello? It did not save you. It did not wash my sins away. It might have washed you good for one day, but it didn't wash your sins away. It's an outward showing of what took place on the inside. You were crucified, buried, and raised with Christ. Come on, as you come out of the water. Okay, so there, Lydia, first convert that we see here, first of the three major converts that we're going to see here in the Bible. Now look at verse 16. And it happened as we were going to the place of prayer. Where are they going? The place of prayer. Where are they going? Back down to the river, right? A slave girl, having a spirit of divination, met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by her fortune-telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." Is that true? What's she saying? Yes, it's true. But what spirit is saying that? Hello? A demon spirit. Do you know that demons sometimes believe more than believers believe? Come on. The demons know that he is God. They know he was raised from the dead. We're the ones who had the trouble. And here's a demon-possessed person running around behind them saying, "These are servants of the Most High God. Listen to them. They show the way of salvation. These are servants of the Most High God." And I don't know what, I don't, you know, Paul must have matured real quick because it took him 3 days before he finally got ticked off. You know, I think after the first day when he discerned what kind of spirit it was, he probably would have turned around and just cast the spirit out. But it says, it's kind of funny here, he's just so center-focused, myopic on one thing, and reaching the people at the river, that he's not paying attention to these peripherals. Don't know for sure, but look what it says. And it says, she kept crying it out. She kept crying out, saying this thing. You don't need the devil to testify about God. Now, what benefit was it for her, that spirit, to be shouting that out? That was also saying, look at me, I'm a true diviner. Come on, look at me, come to me. Pay me to tell you your future. Everybody understand? Because she's telling a truth. The devil will sometimes in your life tell you it's truth or a half-truth to pull you aside and get you deluded. People say, oh yeah, she's right. Oh, they are servants of the Most High God. Okay, I'm going to go over and consult the medium. Hello? That's not wisdom. That's not even logic. And so it says, she continued doing this for many days. Verse 18. But Paul was greatly annoyed. You ever been greatly annoyed?
Yes.
Yes. Yeah, there's a few times in my life you've been annoyed. Something just irks you the wrong way. Now, nobody knows this. Nobody will see. That guy won't even know. I was in a church one time, leading worship, and I was getting ready to preach. And this guy, I'll just call him Flopper. Because he would, as soon as the worship would come, he would throw himself on the floor and flop around like a fish on the floor. And make all kinds of noises. And act like it was God. And I was getting ticked off. It's hard to lead worship when you're looking on the floor and here's this guy flopping around like a fish. Making all these noises. All these noises. He's down here on the floor and stuff like that. And in fact, a friend of mine had gone over to him once at a service and said, tapped him on the shoulder while this was going on. The guy instantly stopped and he said to him, "What are you doing? Can you tell me what kind of an experience you're having?" He says, "Oh, I just sense the presence of the Lord and this is the way he manifests on me." And then he went back to his flopping. So I'm getting ticked off. Anybody ever been there? Worship leader, lead of worship. In the flow of God. Look out, here's the flopper. I'm like, I've had enough of this. You know, because it's a distraction. Instead of worshiping Jesus, people are like, "Jesus, I love you." Oh, flopper on the floor. "Jesus, Jesus, oh, making all kinds of weird noises. Jesus, Jesus." You know, right. And I'm up there praying as I'm leading worship, trying to discern, is this a devil or is this just stupid flesh? Because, you know, you can't cast flesh out. Come on. And you can't counsel devils. Hello? You put the flesh under and you cast out devils. So I'm trying to discern this and finally I said, enough of this. So I'm singing. Nobody knows what's going on. I'm just leading worship. All of a sudden, under my breath, I turned my head and I said, "In the name of Jesus, I bind you, distracting spirit. You shut up right now and stop." Boop! Totally still. Stop moving. Stop the flopping. Hello? So maybe in this situation, Paul finally, I can feel a little bit of Paul being ticked off here. right? Because it was so distracting. It was taking people's eyes off from Jesus, and in this case, taking people's eyes off from the message that Paul is bringing. Everybody understand? Oh, I got all kinds of stories, and we're out running out of time. Can you handle one more story? Because it tells how bad I was. Okay, is that okay? Or you want me to tell about how bad you are? Which one? Okay. I was in a service, and 5,000 people, and it's kind of in a stadium seating. And it was during the laughing rain. Some of you are old enough to remember that. And people would just, the presence of God would come on them, and they'd start laughing. It was, and much of it was very true, and people, it was cathartic. People were being healed even during the laughing. And some people would be laughing over here, and some crying over here. The presence of the Lord so sweet. Anybody experience any of that in the past? And I'm in this, 5,000 people here. And the laughing part of the, during the worship and the crying, the weeping, all that kind of like subsided and it was done. And all of a sudden, the preacher comes out to preach and he's ready to preach. And one woman way up over here on the other side starts cackling. She's going on and on. She's trying to work it up to get the crowd back into laughing. And this man of God goes, "Woman, please hold that." Well, now see, the whole 5,000 people, who are they looking at? They're looking at the woman who's making this demonstration, right? And so he goes, "Madam, please be silent." "Woman, shut up!" From the platform. 5,000 people. And she instantly shuts up. And in my self-righteousness on the inside, I said, "About time somebody took authority over that. About time somebody stopped that distraction. Come on." I knew she was off at the beginning, right? And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God rises up, and the guy looks, and it's, I could see 5,000 of us there, and it's almost like he looks straight at me, and he goes, "Now some of you are saying, about time somebody shut that woman up. You're sitting there in your self-righteousness, judging the woman. Maybe she has worries and concerns and problems in her life and needed attention at that time." And he says, "But instead, you're up there judging her." I'm like, "Oh, I repent, Lord." Distraction. The distraction stopped. But then we don't get in the big head. "Yes, I knew it was all not of God. Come on, why didn't he do something about it earlier?" Okay, anyway. So all that to say, Paul gets ticked off. Do you know it's okay to be ticked off? If it's God. And don't let the sun go down on your anger. Hello? It's okay to be ticked off at the devil. And situations and circumstances. Wow, you didn't like that. I don't know, maybe you guys think you're allowed to just accept everything. No, you need to get a holy tenacity and anger at times against what the devil's... You ever been praying for somebody and all of a sudden just an anger almost comes on you because of what the devil's trying to do to them? How he's destroying their body with cancer or whatever the situation is, and you just get a holy indignation and anger, and you vent that out through the prayer, and then it lifts, right? You don't walk around in that anger because you're angry at the devil. You're angry at the sickness, not at the person. Okay, anyway. Paul turns around. I'll give you more stuff you can counsel during the week about. So Paul turns around and he says to the Spirit. Notice, he's not talking to this poor girl. She's a slave. She's being used. These guys are pimping her gift. Come on. They've got her out there prophesying falsely and being influenced and taken over. If you've ever known anybody who was demonized, I wouldn't recommend it. Come on. And so Paul turns and he commands the Spirit to come out of her. In the name of Jesus, come out of her. He doesn't attack her as a person. Come on. Doesn't attack her, but he attacks the Spirit. It says, come out of her. And it came out that very moment. Now, one of the translations says it came out immediately. But when her masters, 19, saw that their hope of profit... See, they're real concerned about this girl, aren't they? They're only concerned about using him for their money. When they saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities, and when they had them brought to the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews." Okay, side caveat, remember, where are they at now? They're in Europe. Right? They're not over in the Middle East here where Judaism is very prevalent in different places, in some cities. But now they're in a place where the emperor had already kicked out a bunch of the Jews. We'll find out later on, Apollo and Priscilla and Aquila kicked out of Rome already because of the attack on the Jews. But it says, and they've done all this stuff to our city. Had they done anything negative to the city? No, this is just like the devil. They get a demon-possessed girl set free, and instead of everybody rejoicing that she's set free, they're like, oh, I can't make money off from that anymore. Wow, I got all kinds of stories about healings and how some people attack the people who were healed afterwards. And well, how dare you be healed? And how dare you? I'll tell you one quick one then. So I'm in university, and they're having a retreat and for this singing group I was in, Christian singing group. And this girl was in such pain, Brent. She had this huge back brace on. She had extreme scoliosis. And a couple of the girls who had just recently been spirit-filled got all excited, and they said, hey, can we pray for you? They prayed for her, said, take the brace off. She was instantaneously healed at this weekend retreat thing that we were all going to. I mean, she's shouting, they're shouting in the room, they're screaming, they're praising, they're excited this woman's been instantaneously healed, right? The leaders came in and said, how dare you turn this into one of your Pentecostal charismatic meetings? And they pulled the girl aside, and within a half an hour, they had her back in the brace, bent over, crippled up again. How dare you interrupt our spiritual retreat to get somebody delivered? Is that not the epitome of religiosity? Lord, don't let us ever be that way. So they're brought before the magistrates, and they say, and they're Jews. How did they know they were Jews? Well, either by their dress or by their facial features, it could be. Why didn't they take Luke and Timothy and throw them in prison too? Well, remember, they're part Gentile or full Gentile. They probably didn't look like Jews, and so they grabbed these two. And it says they, when they had struck them, they had them, ordered them to be beaten with rods, 23. And when they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And we just stop here for a quick second here. So they've taken them, they've beat them, they've put them in prison, and the stocks were expandable. So it was not something comfortable. They have been beaten. The backs are bleeding. They're already beaten for the sake of the gospel, right? And then they're taken into prison, the inner dungeon, and then their feet are put in stocks. Their arms are up in chains, and their feet are in stocks. And if you've ever seen some of these older films, you know, talking about what happened around the planet, even today, there's stocks that you put your feet in stocks, hard things that your feet are stuck to, and then they would stretch you, and sometimes they would stretch you out until you're in extreme pain with your back. Come on, spread eagle, like that. Their feet are in stocks. It was all to torture. That was the whole mentality, was to torture them. And look what it says. They're in the inner prison, feet in stocks, and it says, but round about midnight. Now, this is one of my favorite sermons to preach. We could just stop right here and preach for another hour. We aren't going to. But preach for another hour. Round about midnight. Midnight, the darkest hour of your situation and circumstance. Round about midnight. What should be your response? So I just picture Paul and Silas. Feet in stocks, hands up in chains. Silas looks over to Paul and goes, Paul, I'm going to stop following you. Everywhere we go, you stir up devils and we get beat. I'm tired of this. I'm going home to mama. Is that what Silas said? No. Come on. Did Paul look back and say, that's right, I'm going to give up on my call in life because everywhere I go, there's this thorn in the flesh that it's the people rising up to persecute and beat and drive me out of the city. What's he do? No, it says round about midnight in the middle. Are they delivered yet? No, they're in the midst of the trial. We say in the middle. They're in the middle of the trial, and round about midnight, what do they begin to do? I praise you, Lord, I worship you, we shall overcome. By the word of our testimony, the blood of the Lamb, and the word of our testimony, we shall overcome. Come on, they're singing and they're worshiping, and it's not meaning, and we shall overcome. We're singing, it says the prisoners heard them. The prisoners heard them, and there was such a powerful move of God that took place, that in the midst of their trial, in the midst of their circumstance, what happens? God, I believe his presence comes down in the building, boom, an earthquake happens. Every single one of their chains drop off them, their feet are out of the stocks, and the prison doors pop open. In the middle of their trial, as they're worshiping God, in the middle, no matter how dark your midnight hour seems to be, in the middle of your trial, the middle of your circumstance, the middle of the problem and the pain, worship God for being God, and his presence will come down into your midst, and chains can be dropped off from you, and prison doors can be opened for you. And furthermore, the prisoners heard them. Your testimony is not just about you. The prisoners around are hearing this. They see it. And it says their chains fell off. Their doors opened up too. It wasn't just the people going through the trial. People are watching you every day to see what you're doing, what your testimony is going to be. I thought you were a Christian. Oh, what? Well, you gave up on that church. You stopped going to church. Stopped serving Jesus. Why? Well, I didn't get my way. I prayed three times and Jesus didn't come through for me. Whatever the situation, they're watching you to see how do you respond. We should be the happiest people on earth. Why? Because we know in whom we believe and who lives on the inside of us. Come on, we know our destiny, where we're going to go when we die, when we check out. And so it says, hey, we're worshiping the Lord. God's presence comes out. Boom, the doors are open. What happens? The jailer hears the doors are open. He understands what's going on. He grabs a sword to kill himself. Why? Because in the Roman system, remember, if your prisoner escaped, then whatever was going to happen to him, they do to you instead. So rather than being tortured or put to death the way that the Romans would crucify or whatever the situation was, the jailer takes out his sword. He's going to kill himself. And Paul screams out, hey, we're still here. Don't do yourself any harm. Don't kill yourself. We're still here. We're still here. Isn't that interesting? We're still here. Most of us would have said, boom, chains have fallen off, feet out of the stocks, doors open. Woohoo, God's delivered me. I'm out of here. Come on, everybody understand? But they also knew that if they left, he would be killed. They put aside their convenience for the sake of one soul and stayed there. And because of that, the end of the story, he gets saved. His whole household is saved. And they refuse to leave. They're still at the prison in the morning when the magistrates shout, kind of just want to sweep it under the carpet and kick them out. And they say, no, they have to come and talk to us because we're Roman citizens and what they did to us was wrong. And by doing that with the city magistrates, you know what happened? That caused the city people, the leaders of the city, to think a couple times before they would persecute the new church that was just planted. You follow that? They're going to say, wait, we didn't know. We acted too fast. These guys were Roman citizens, and we had them beat. And it was big business for them to be beat. So, okay, real quick, closing them. Three changes we see through the scripture passage. You can pick up wherever you want next week, Pastor. But three changes here. There was a new partner in place of Barnabas. There was Silas. There was a new helper in place of John Mark. There was Timothy in place of ministering just to Asia Minor. There was the new vision of Macedonia going over into all of Europe. We see here there's three conversions. I'd like to believe that the slave girl, that now that she was set free and delivered and her masters had no use for her anymore, I'd like to believe that she got brought in. Come on, don't just deliver the person and leave them there. Because the scripture tells us, Jesus himself said, what will happen if the room is swept clean? Seven worse spirits will come back and take them over. So I'm sure they led her into salvation at that point. And then the jailer shouts out here, what shall I do to be saved? Remember that? What shall I do? It sounds like back in Acts chapter 2 when Peter's doing his preaching on the day of Pentecost. And the crowd cries out, what should we do to be saved? And he says, repent and be baptized. Repent and believe. Repent, confess, believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And so not only is the jailer saved, not only is his life saved, come on, his whole family is saved. And the whole family, the household, is water baptized. When did this begin to happen? Midnight. All night long. The jailer takes them to his house, ministers to their wounds, probably some of the wounds on their backs and everything that he had done to them earlier. Changed life, come on. Changed life. And he gives them food in the house. And then they go back to the jail so that the magistrate can come in the morning and they can talk to him at that point. Come on, you understand? The grace of God, the mercy of God for this jailer. And he says at the end of this, they were strengthened in their faith. Come on. Strengthened in their faith. How are we saved? For by grace, or by faith, you are saved through grace, and not the gift of your own, but it's the gift of God for you. How are we saved? Faith in the grace of God. It's not through works that any man would boast, but it's through the grace of God and the mercy of God. And so we see three people. It's interesting because remember the we that I talked about earlier in chapter 16? Paul basically leaves Luke now to minister to that little congregation of Lydia, Lydia's family and household, the jailer's household. Come on. Anybody else who got saved during that time? Probably the demon-possessed girl and anybody that was around her. And leaves Luke for a season now to minister and plant that church and help with that church. Isn't that amazing? And all of this because the Holy Spirit forbade them to go where he wanted to go. And he had to listen harder. Hello? And then God's divine plan was worked out in his life. And minister to so many other people. All right, Lord, we thank you for your scripture. We thank you for your word. Your word is so powerful, Lord. We just thank you. We thank you for what you've done this morning. We thank you for touching people during the worship time. We thank you, Lord, that you'll touch people during the prayer time. And Lord, we just thank you that your word is powerful. You've spoken to us. You've encouraged us on following after you, even when circumstances seem to not be going the way that we want them to, that we should be quiet, be still, know that you're God, and find out what's happening in that situation. And Lord, we don't know who we're going to affect, who our witnesses or testimony is going to affect. Lord, we don't know. There are some here in this room. There's someone in the sound of my voice that might be in the midnight hour right now in the darkest time, feeling like they're just in chains, shackles, and their feet are in stocks, Lord, and feeling like nobody cares. But in the midst of it, people are watching to see how we'll respond. And so, Lord, give us the grace. Give us the power to overcome through praising and worshiping and lifting up your name and letting you come down into the situation. And having that earthquake to shake the surroundings around us, Lord, because we don't know who can be saved out of watching us go through our trial and our situation, Lord. So we thank you for giving us eyes to see what you're doing on this planet, what you're doing in our lives, what you're doing in our families' lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen.